Dear brethren and sisters, when we study the Word of God, we cannot help but be taken aback by the elaborate and the extensive detail in which it is known as the Law of Moses. We know that the Old Testament world is centered around these ordinances that were given to the nation of Israel through Moses. Initially, they received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, but as they proceeded on their journey through the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land, they were provided with much additional detail to guide their worship, their economy, and their very lives. We know that the first five books of the Bible, known as the Books of the Law, contains the law and instructions given by God through Moses to his people. The book of Leviticus, which we have finished reading, was God's guidebook for his newly redeemed people, showing them how to serve and obey God. The book of Leviticus focuses on the worship and walk of the nation of God. In the book of Exodus, Israel were redeemed and established as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and the book of Leviticus shows how God's people are to fulfill their priestly calling. The book of Numbers, which we have just commenced reading, describes Israel's experiences as they wander through the wilderness, and the lesson from the book is clear. While it may be necessary to pass through the wilderness experience, God's children do not have to permanently live there. And like the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy contains vast amount of legal detail. Moses reminds the Israelites of the importance of obedience. If they are to learn from the sad example of their parents, Deuteronomy is an adaptation, an expansion of much of the original law that was given on Mount Sinai and has been appropriately called the Book of Remembrance. Many people today see no need to concern themselves with the Law of Moses and the entire Old Testament that has been largely ignored. While it is true that the letter of the law is no longer in effect for the servants of God who are justified by faith, we must not ignore the teachings of the Holy Scriptures that have brought us to salvation through Christ. Brothers and sisters, the third chapter of Galatians presents to us all a powerful message about the importance of the law. For we know that an understanding of these Old Testament teachings are essential. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Yes, it was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Our interest then in the books of the Old Testament lies in the fact that they lead us to Christ. And we study the books of the New Testament because of their vivid portrayal of his life, teachings, death and resurrection. For with Jesus a new era dawned for the world with new principles. We know that the Law of Moses was for the newborn children of Israel when they left Egypt. And as that verse in Galatians tells us, it was like a schoolmaster or a tutor, training them for the time when Christ should come. When Israel grew up, God removed the old rules and gave them Christ, so that they could live by faith and do righteousness of their own accord. Yes, once Christ came, who supplied the supreme example of faith and maturity, they could dispense with the law, for its function to instruct concerning Christ ceased with his coming, and with the passing of time they had been brought to maturity. The word schoolmaster is from the Greek word pedagogos. It signifies a servant. And we need to understand, dear brothers and sisters, the cultural background if we are to understand the apostle words in this verse in Galatians. During Roman times, in a large household, a son was allocated an individual servant who was responsible for his welfare. His job was to take the child to school and to help him with his lessons and to teach him manners and customs of the time. The servant, according to historians, was to guard the child from evil. He went with him to and fro from school and was personally responsible for his safety and protected him from any bad company. He was in charge of the sons of his master from the age of 7 to 16 and was responsible for their moral and spiritual growth to maturity. Dear brothers and sisters, the law to Israel, this strict, rigid, exacting, disciplined servant was to a growing boy. He watched him every minute, restraining, prohibiting, and threatening. However, when the boy became of age, he was taken from under the care of the servant and accepted into the family with full liberty and privilege of the son of the father. And so the Mosaic law watched over Israel from the time of the Exodus until Jesus fulfilled it. And in the development of God's plan, the law then had served its purpose and then must be left behind. Dear brothers and sisters, the law had been given in great detail and the people were fully aware of what was expected of them. They understood the blessings of obedience and the dire consequences of disobedience. It was God's purpose to protect Israel from the sin, pagan cultures of the world until Christ should come. God found no other way to guard them except to put a hedge around them and to make them a separate, distinct nation from all the other nations in the world. He intended that the sacrifices should keep them constantly aware of their need for a saviour. The law disciplined the people in the way of divine thinking. It brought God always to the mind of the people in every aspect of life. Dear brothers and sisters, all of God's laws is a teaching vehicle. Few people will doubt that we live in a lawless and violent age where moral standards, once held sacred, are being abandoned. Sadly, after a period of time, we know that the law became little more than the mental exercise to the Jews. And when Jesus appeared, its spirit had been lost. To demonstrate this is demonstrated by the lawyer we read of in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And let's just turn to this. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbour?' Jesus wanted him and us, dear brethren and sisters, to realise that our love of God and the love of our neighbour must be the motivation behind all that we do. The lawyer understood the law, but could not put it into practice. It was engraved in his mind, but not in his heart. The scribes and the Pharisees, on the other hand, recited the law, which the ordinary people may have not have had ready access to. But they were blind, in that they could not see the glory of the law of Moses in the manner by which it pointed towards Christ. Seeking to burden the people, they were oblivious to the fact that the law was merely a shadow to be done away with in Christ. Being unable to see how the various elements of that shadow outlined the work of the Messiah, they were truly blind. They were unable to discern Christ in the precepts that they taught the people. So the leaders were, as Christ describes them, blind leaders of the blind. And so, dear brethren and sisters, how can we, as spiritual Israel, apply all these things in our walk in the truth? The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 talks of our changed status. He writes, "Since ye are all sons of God, through the faith in Christ Jesus." The thought of the paedagogus, or servant, comes out in this verse. There is no need for the schoolmaster or servant anymore, for we are now called sons of God, accepted into the family through faith by Jesus. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we have been led to Christ and are now under his commands. And nowhere can these commands be better illustrated than in the sayings that are called the Beatitudes, given by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which we have read of recently. Here are listed the essential characteristics of the disciples of Christ. They are a perfect description of our Lord himself and the template for all who wish to follow him. It was the greatest sermon ever uttered upon the earth, and we read that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one as having authority, and not as the scribes. Jesus taught the people Bible principles they had never heard before. They were new standards of personal conduct, long ignored by the scribes and Pharisees. The self-appointed custodians of the Mosaic law, who had neglected the spiritual welfare of the people. The things taught by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount were for the edification and refinement of the human character. He commands his hearers to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Be peacemakers. They were to judge not, that ye be not judged. They were not to exact an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in retaliation, but they were to love thy neighbour and to be merciful, forgiving, gentle, prayerful, pure of heart, ever aiming to do God's will in their daily lives. The teachings of Jesus were unforgettable, for he taught the people with the authority of God's word, the very scriptures which the scribes and the Pharisees should have made known to them. Jesus intended the Sermon on the Mount to be primarily for his disciples, and we know that the word disciple means one who is a learner and carries the idea of the following of one who is a teacher. And dear brothers and sisters, Jesus is the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. He expected nothing but total commitment from those who wanted to be his disciples. Discipleship then means a total transformation in our lives. The Sermon on the Mount surely is meant as a model of the perfect life. We can never live up to the high goals Jesus had set, but surely the Sermon on the Mount must be the perfect goal we sincerely try for every day. For our Master says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Our Master taught us that God requires more of us than just by living by a set of rules, as in the Old Testament. For many in Jesus' time lived strictly by the Old Testament rules, but still found enough loopholes to live lives of wickedness and greed. They acted very holy in public, but they thought they were doing all that God required of them. But Jesus said they were hypocrites, like drinking cups that were washed clean on the outside, but filthy inside. Rather than an outward show of holiness, it is our inner lives, our attitudes and motives that really matter to God. Obeying Christ's commands is more than just actions, just as thou shalt not kill. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, shows the difference between his commands and the law of Moses. With Jesus, it is not the act that is a sin, such as the act of committing a murder. It is what is in the heart. It is wrong to hate your brother long before it festers into murder. The Sermon on the Mount is the living and vital heart of the truth. And if we are familiar with these teachings and are sincerely trying to obey them at all times, then surely we are on the way to pleasing our Heavenly Father. The Sermon on the Mount contains 40 commands. They are presented in various ways, but are the commands of Christ to which he refers when he says, "If ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Our Lord and Master sums it all up for us in his final words in the Sermon on the Mount when he says that if we hear and do, we build our lives on a rock and will stand forever. However, if we hear and do not, we build on sand and we will collapse and fall. Surely then, dear brothers and sisters, the moral precept which our Master has taught must become our code and practice and our rule for life. Precept and example both play their part in the development of character. They give us the code of conduct by which our lives are to be moulded. Whether it be the Ten Commandments under the Old Law, or the deeper analysis of motive and duty found in the Sermon on the Mount. These precepts have not been given to us merely to admire or even to memorize. They are meant to guide our conduct and to form our habits and finally produce characters which will be approved in the day of Christ. The law of Moses was designed to guide the whole nation in holiness. The law of Christ, which we are under, is designed for individuals called out of the world to live together in ecclesias in the truth. The brothers and sisters, being in Christ defines a change of mind and a development of character that will mould in each one of us some likeness of the Master. When first baptized, we are a newborn babe in Christ and have the germ of truth that needs the food from the Word of God to grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ. The need of development is physical, mental, moral, and spiritual, that we may grow into the fullness of what is required that we might have Christ in us. God has called us out to be his chosen people. Therefore, a faithful attempt to live by the rules or commands of Christ is a must. The commands of Christ are tests deliberately imposed by God upon us, his children, to prove our acceptability and to test our obedience to the limit. Dear brothers and sisters, obedience is demanded of us. If in our lives we have opposed any of the commands of Christ, or sought a way around them because they are too hard, then we have failed. We are all being selected to share the honour and glory of reigning with Christ, but we must first develop godliness in our probations. By faith and a conscious obedience to all the commands of Christ, particularly those that we find most difficult to keep, those that we fail to keep so often. Brothers and sisters, these commands of Christ are working out salvation for us in our lives. It is important, therefore, that we should regard ourselves as disciples, brothers and sisters of Christ, called and selected, after most careful forethought, to be the children of God. Every day is a gift to us from God, and as his children, we must have the desire to please our Father. Our desires surely are genuine, but our actions tell the real story. Like the children of Israel in the past, we have a hedge of protection around each one of us. There is a theme woven throughout a number of Old Testament passages where a wall or a fence or a hedge provides a measure of protection from one's enemy. Being in Christ is our hedge, our wall of protection. Surely, dear brothers and sisters, this is the safest place for us all. Hiding in God's fortress and living within the hedges of his grace. We look at the example of Israel of old. They failed to keep God's commands, and God removed that hedge, that wall of protection. May that be a lesson to us all. In these momentous last days, when the clouds of spiritual darkness and the world unrest hang over a troubled world, with the sea and the waves roaring, we as brethren and sisters in Christ have had the privilege and joy of being enlightened and strengthened by the authority and power of the teachings and life of our Lord and Saviour. For Jesus Christ has shown us the way, the truth, and the life, and we should journey together towards the kingdom with his words guiding our footsteps every step of the way. And we come now to remember Jesus in the emblems before us on the table, bearing our nature. He submitted to the teaching and the will of his Father. His desire was to please his Father always, therefore obtaining strength to overcome sin. As in all things, Jesus' actions matched his words. If we ever have problems acting out the commandments of Christ, we can look to the Bible and to the life of Jesus himself to inspire us in carrying them out. 2,000 years later, in obedience to his commands, a small group of us meet to remember him in the bread and the wine. Our purpose in studying the scriptures day after day is to exact strength and guidance for an acceptable walk before God. Let us therefore avoid the mistakes of the Israelites, who performed all the ordinances of God without any perception of their real meaning. The Jew today, as his fathers have done for ages, still brings forth his bread and wine at the solemn Passover feast, but the veil is still over their face. Let us not read these things with a veil of blindness, for the law must lead us to Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, he is the priest, the altar, the sacrifice, the bread and the wine and the oil. All things point to the redeeming love of him who we have met to remember together this day.